Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us to expect miracles in Jesus' name. Amen. 10 lepers. Now, most of us have never known a leper. Now, those of us who have lived in Hawaii, we may have been down to Kalapapa, which is the former leper colony on Molokai. My son actually got to live there for a week as part of a program with UAH West Oahu. But even if we don't know any lepers, most of us remember what it was like during COVID, where we couldn't get near the ones we loved. And we prayed harder than ever that they could be healed as we looked past the glass. And the doctor said, no, can't even get near. And we would see them trying to wave to us or mouth the words, I love you. The Bible is a book of contrasts. One minute, the people are angry because God seems so far away. And the next minute, they're totally afraid because God seems too near to them. Now, Americans tend to divide personal space up into 4 bubbles. Now, intimate space, 18 inches or closer. Now, this is reserved for your closest friends, family, and pets. Personal bubble, about 18 inches to 4 feet. This is the proverbial, this is people that we keep at an arm's length. Social bubble, a bar, cafe, bus, or train where everyone is pretty much a stranger, but we fight over the armrest, bump into one another as the train sways back and forth, or we step on one another's toes. A public bubble is a park, a hiking trail, or other large open space where it's pretty easy to find room to just be alone. 10 years ago, Nick Lurk, yeah, that's not his real name, but it's the name he goes by, founded the Antisocial Social Club brand. I remember the very first time that I saw someone wearing one of their hoodies. I fully understood the message. Nick used it as an outlet for his depression. It caught on because people embraced the message. 15 years earlier, Robert Putnam wrote a book called Bowling Alone. It's a commentary on how America has forgotten the concepts of community. It's just become too hard of work for us. We have a need to be with people. But there can be so much drama involved with friendships and communities. So instead of friendships, we leave our apartment or our cubicle and we go see a movie, or we go bowling, or we go to a concert. Now, we're all by ourselves in the sense that we're by ourselves, but we're with a crowd and we feed off the energy of the crowd. And so we're alone together. And then we go home, back to our cubicle, back to our apartment, until we need, well, once again, that fix of a social interaction. This gets played out spiritually over and over again. We need God, but we don't want to go all in. So like the Israelites, we tell Moses, you know, you go up on that mountain, you talk to God, and then you come back and tell us what he has to say. And then we get everybody together on a Sunday morning in a church, and we listen to the pastor, and then we go back to our homes and apartments and cubicles until we need another God fix. And the worst part is we convince ourselves that it's enough. I was connecting on a flight through Denver, running from B-42 to B-18. Just thankful I didn't have to go all the way to the A concourse. It was a tight connection. I was weaving in and out of the crowd when all of a sudden I heard my name. And when I turned, it was a former member of our Savior. I hadn't seen him in a long time. We were good friends. We used to go to lunch together occasionally and catch up. We didn't have a lot of time, and so I just said, how's it? And he said, good, how's it with you? And I said, fine. And then we gave each other a hug and ran our different directions. You know, a few weeks later, I had a thought, and fortunately, it didn't die of loneliness. And so I texted him, and I just said, it was good to see you. We should catch up. And he sent an email back, and he said, I probably should tell you I'm divorced. My daughter's a prodigal. And the reason I was in the airport is I'm unemployed and I was flying to a job interview. My heart sank. But I was so thankful that I followed up on that thought. I picked up the phone, and after about an hour, give or take, some tears and prayer, we finally hung up. We may not be Houdini or David Copperfield, but we are almost as good an escape artist as they are when it comes to hiding things from other people. Someone says, how's it? And we smile, and all the pain and hurt and loss just disappears when we say, fine. Except it's all just an illusion. The pain and the hurt and the loss are all still there. It's just hidden. When St. James said, you know, you have not because you ask not, and Jesus says, you know, you got to knock and seek and ask. We don't always get it. Maybe Wayne Gretzky's comment will make more sense. You miss 100% of the shots that you don't take. You don't get anything if you don't pray, if you don't ask, if you don't get down on your knees and say, God, this is just overwhelming. Jesus is taking a shortcut to Jerusalem. Now, by the way, when Luke uses the term Jerusalem, he means the cross where Jesus is going to die. Father Damien hadn't been born yet. Molokai was too far away, so all the lepers had been shoved off to the side of the road where they were safe from anybody catching their leprosy, and they could beg for a living. They couldn't hide their pain, their needs, or their loss. Now, the community had forced a very large bubble around these people because they were afraid of them. And if they stepped outside that bubble, well, bad things could happen to those lepers. The cure rate was zero, but by the way, just in case a miracle happened, there was actually a process by which a leper could be pronounced cured by a priest. 10 people with leprosy asked to be healed. And I love, as one voice, they said, have mercy on us. Not 10 different voices saying, have mercy on me, pick me, pick me. Was it out of desperation, boldness, faith? We don't know. What is most outlandish is when you stop and think, what is the greatest thing we've asked God for? Think about it. What is the greatest thing that you ever asked God for? And when you prayed, was it out loud in a crowd? Or was it quietly alone? Were there tears running down your face? Or was it a, you know what? I deserve this, God. Was it for you or somebody else? Was it out of boldness, desperation, or faith? St. Luke wasn't there the day Jesus bumped into the lepers. You know, he doesn't come along until quite a bit later. He was part of Team St. Paul. But later, some guy named Theophilus said, would you do me a favor and, you know, interview a bunch of people that knew Jesus, his life, his ministry, and write some books? And that's where the Gospel of St. Luke and the Acts of the Apostles got birthed. And so it's not surprising that the encounter between the 10 lepers and Jesus is pretty short, at least in the gospel. Was there more to it? We don't know. They cry out. Jesus tells them to go see the priest. Off they go. Luke notes they were healed along the way. And this is actually important because they had to believe that Jesus had actually healed them. Because if they broke out of their leper bubble and they were still lepers, well, like I said, bad things were going to happen to them. But off they went. Luke doesn't say whether Jesus had to tell them twice or whether the moment he said go, they were already down the road before he finished the sentence. All that leprosy skin flake floating onto the ground behind him. You know, to be healed is to be more than just not sick anymore. The Greek word means to be made clean. I mean, pure or to be whole. We've had a number of friends and family lately with that dreaded hand, foot, and mouth disease. And like chickenpox, they're not allowed to break out of their bubble until they've scabbed over. Otherwise, they're not clean, and other people could catch it. You always hope they follow the rules. One of my favorite things, by the way, is always when somebody walks up and puts their hand out and shakes my hand and then says, I'm just getting over the flu. I hope you don't catch it. Remember when I said Jesus was taking a shortcut? The shortcut is through Samaritan territory. Now, the Samaritans are Jews who have different beliefs, even more different than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're not allowed to play in the same sandbox with other Jews. Now, it wasn't uncommon for Jews to walk literally 2 days out of their way to go all the way around Samaria so that they didn't have to go through it. Because if a Jew had physical contact with a Samaritan, and all this is spelled out in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, okay, they would be considered unclean, just like they had had if they'd had leprosy. Only their uncleanness had an expiration date where they could then go back out into public. The lepers were in their public bubble, took a few steps out of the bubble to get Jesus' attention. Did they really believe that he would and could heal them? Were they worried about the whole Samaritan versus Jew problem? Did they look over their shoulder for the leprosy police? Jesus doesn't do social bubbles. He hung out with women accused of adultery, held the hand of lepers, broke bread with tax collectors, healed people on the Sabbath. He let some guys cut a hole in the roof to lower their friend down so that they could make sure that he got healed. He even shows up here, by the way, on Sunday mornings to hang out with people like you and me. I mean, that says something about Jesus, doesn't it? He didn't ask the lepers for a sacrificial offering or when the last time they attended confession was. He didn't even go and check out their social media accounts before he healed them. He just said, go show yourselves to the priest. And St. Luke goes quiet, almost like we should have that dot, dot, dot there. The lepers are running to the priests, and you can picture Jesus standing in the middle of the street waiting for them to come back. I don't know how long it takes a priest to declare a leper healed, because it's not a simple process, and they took leprosy very seriously. But there's Jesus standing there, and only one leper runs back to Jesus. One out of 10, 10%. He completely violates Jesus' personal space, falling at Jesus' feet. Social, religious, even personal boundaries just fly out the window. And all Jesus can say is, where are the other nine? Weren't they healed as well? Jesus wasn't actually worried if they'd been healed because he knew they had been. And it wasn't like my grandma who used to call and say, Mitchie, I mailed your birthday card. Did you get it? When she was really making sure that I thanked her for it. No, that's not Jesus. This isn't everyone pay attention. If you counted it, there were 10 lepers. All 10 of them got healed, but only one came back to say thank you. And he's a Samaritan. You know, the people that you don't like, the people you don't think are good enough. And the difference, by the way, is this one isn't just healed. He's also whole. And that's the whole point of this story. Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Now, this is very, very different than if he'd said, you know, faith is the price you pay if you want to get well. In other words, works-based righteousness. God healed the 10 lepers, whether or not they gave him credit, whether or not they saw the connection or ever wrote him a thank you card. God didn't require faith to heal them. You see, sometimes grace is like that. Here's what we get out of the story. Faith is optional in life. You can live your whole life without faith. You can look at the sky and only see stars and planets and not the Creator. You can see all the colors in the world and just take them for granted. You can watch a sunset, a child grow up, a life well lived, and just shrug your shoulders and say, whatever. Or you can choose to have faith. Faith is not a requirement to live. It's an invitation to a totally different life. Faith is only necessary if you want a relationship with God. And by the way, faith is not a go as you, well, pay as you go plan. You know what I mean? It's a gift. Ever notice air fresheners don't smell very much like the fragrance that they say they do? How about the taste difference between cheap ice cream and Ben and Jerry's? Or the quality of a Wren Spooner versus a Costco Aloha shirt? 9 settled for the cheap ice cream, the Costco Aloha shirt, the air freshener that kind of smells like springtime. They got healed, and they went about their life. But for one, being healed was not enough. Neither were all the things that are cheap knockoffs or almost as good. He wanted the real thing. Faith allows you to relax in the presence of God. It allows you to see beyond the sunset to the God who designed it, beyond the day-to-day life that ends when we die, to the eternal life that's waiting for us in heaven. We get to see beyond the fear of, have I done enough, to, I'm saved by grace. Faith allows your gratitude, your thankfulness, to live in your heart and your hands and your voice, not just as a fleeting thought through your mind. It allows you to run back to Jesus, fall on your stomach, violating all of those protocols, and tell him thank you. It's more than just getting your life back. It's about discovering what your life can be. It opens up a whole new dimension. I've always wished Luke and Matthew and even John had followed Paul Harvey and written, and now for the rest of the story. But you know, that isn't the point of the Gospels. We know the 9 lepers' lives weren't perfect, nor were they worse. We do know that they were given a second chance at life, but that doesn't mean that everything went perfectly. Nor does it mean that God later got mad at them and revoked their healing just because they didn't say thank you. The one leper's life was also not perfect. Let's face it, being a follower of Jesus is not easy. If we're looking for rewards and punishment, we're missing what grace is all about. When you have faith, it allows you to see things from a different perspective, to say thanks without getting all huffy or prideful. Realize sometimes taking a step either outside your personal bubble or inside someone else's personal bubble can make all the difference in the world, because it allows you to say, how's it? And then say, you know what? I'd rather miss my flight if you need to spend some time with me. I'd rather spend some of my time, as precious as it is, because I think you've got something to say. If I ask what you have to be thankful for, I know you can make a list, and it would be a great list. But there's this old prayer that occasionally runs through my mind. For all thy blessings, God, known and unknown, remembered and forgotten, we give thee thanks. And I think that might say it best. If you've ever awoken from a dream and cried because the dream was so beautiful, so true, that you really did not want to leave that dream, then you know what it's like to be a believer. Faith lets you see things that are more real than the things that you touch, the life that you live, the blessings that you count. Faith lets us see why it's so important to understand that whatever we have, whatever it is to be treasured. And sometimes it's the things we don't have or don't even know that we have that are even more precious. And we pray for God to open our hearts, our minds, and our souls to all these blessings. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.